Father's Day, one of my favorite messages of the year. My first opportunity to be invited to speak at another church was on Father's Day. I had a two-year-old son. I was an expert in fatherhood. Now, about 30 years later, there's a little more humility when it comes to Father's Day. Don't you love reading those Pinterest quotes? One Pinterest quote, "Thank you, Dad, for giving me life, and thank you, Dad, for not taking my life when I was a teenager." But Father's Day is very special. I tend to be moms on Mother's Day. You guys are wonderful. Dads, you got to work on it. My tone changes. I was reminded, be nice to the guys. So we're really going to affirm our dads today, encourage dads. You are so important, so impactful on the lives of your children. And we just want to encourage you in that responsibility today. And I'm looking at the example of Jesus and how he trained his disciples, and I'm taking those principles and drawing across for dads, how you can help train your children, equip your children, develop your children. So we're going to be like Jesus. We're aiming towards his model this morning and some of the principles that we draw from. We had a great Father's workshop this past week with Brian Doyle, who's head of Iron Sharpens Iron. It's actually the largest Christian father's ministry in America today, and we were able to get a few tune-up ideas from him. So if I quote some statistics this morning, most likely it came from Tuesday night, and those that came would recognize that. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. I want to tell you, I'm pretty impressed with a guy named Phil Mickelson today. Any golfers? Notice left-handed. I was a little, okay, you noticed. Phil Mickelson, who has never won the U.S. Open, probably never will, but never would won, skipped the U.S. Open today to go to his daughter's high school graduation. And I would tell you, the commentators were like, I mean, couldn't the school have changed their schedule? You know, this is Phil Mickelson, you know. But I thought it was a good message, a good visual, prioritization. The first principle I wanted to look at this morning is to be trustworthy as a dad, be trustworthy. And I think sometimes as a pastor, I would make appointments, and then there was kids' appointments. Appointments at church took a higher priority than appointment with the kids. And I want you to know the most important appointments you make are with your kids. More important than with your boss are your kids. And they need to count on dad. They need to know that you're reliable. Jesus built trust with his disciples. And one of the ways he did, obviously, he performed miracles. Most are dads, don't do that. But the miracle is this, that you put the priority on your kids. After Jesus performed that first miracle at the wedding of Cana, it says the disciples put their trust in him. And our dads ought to be building that sense of trust, reliability. You can count on me. I'm going to be there for you. I'm sticking with it. You won't lose sight. I'm going to be with you, and you can count on dad. To be trustworthy. I love this quote. A son's first hero, a daughter's first love is her dad. A son's first hero, a daughter's first love is her dad. I must confess, I just texted my son in church, and he sent me a Father's Day text, and I said, Ron, you are the best part of my resume. You're the best part of my resume. Most important part of my resume is our legacy that we give to our children to be trustworthy and to be impactful on the next generation. The second principle I wanted to look at is spend time together. Spend time together. Brian Doyle of Iron Sharpens Iron reminded us at Fatherhood Tune-Up this week, how do children spell love? T-I-M-E. I actually like the biblical word for love, which is that word chesed or loyal love. You notice how it builds in the idea of consistency with the idea of affection, both going together, sticking with it, time together. Jesus modeled what it means to be a good dad because he spent time with his disciples. He said to his disciples, come follow me, or literally come after me. And then he spent time with them. And then as he describes what would happen next, he selected his apostles so that they might be with him. They might be with him. And you know the love languages, right? But the time together part of love language is so important. Time together. Moses instructed fathers to spend time together with the next generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, he wrote, impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you get up. He's describing life together, isn't he? And I appreciated the song. You wrote that song, right, this morning? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh. By the way, I love the tie. The tie is outstanding. But the emphasis on that time together that comes through the theme of the song you sang this morning, time together. But we impress truths. Literally, we sharpen the sharpness of an arrow so that it penetrates the heart when it comes in time together, when it comes from a loving heart, when it comes out of a life being lived consistent with what we're teaching. It makes a greater impression on the next generation. So time together is so important, and Jesus demonstrated that by spending time with his disciples. Jesus really didn't have a program for developing disciples. It wasn't like step A, then B, C, D. It was life together, living before, living out as an example for your children to follow. Then Jesus shared wisdom with his disciples from his heavenly Father. The scripture there is John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything I've learned from my Father, I made known to you. Fox News, I shouldn't mention the source. Well, Fox News had a great opinion article this morning, Father's Day, to anybody who thinks an imperfect man can't be a great father. And in this article by Dr. Bruce Ashford, he writes about the importance of being a dad and being an imperfect dad. Because our children learn from our strengths, and they also learn from our weaknesses, and in our wisdom, saying, okay, they can learn that we are learning, and learning that we're humble about that process. Lowest point of parenting for me was in the front driveway, yelling at my son, who was 13 years old at the time, for failing his science exam, saying he would never amount to anything after that. And now just lost my temper. And you know, guess what? Your kids are going to make it through. You sometimes we get so caught up in the moment of trying to push them to succeed when God is at work in them and he's developing them. Be patient. He's 13 years old. Now he's an IT marketing executive. Good night. And he made it, you know. And more than that, he loves the Lord and he loves his children. He loves his family. In this article, he talks about three things that dads can do for their kids. By the way, I didn't say it wouldn't amount to anything. That was a hyperbole. But I was angry. Little boys and girls don't know or care how important their daddy is in his career or social life. Do your kids ever say, what's your position at work? Or, what's your career position? As far as they're concerned, you are the center of the universe in their lives. You know, the studies indicate that the role of a dad is so impactful on a sociological, academic, relational, psychological well-being of their children. Dads are critically important. But he had an alliteration. You can do three things for your kids. First, protect them. Protect them. Protect them, certainly from bodily harm. I know moms get worried when dad takes the kids to the playground. I know it's a high-risk thing, but we protect them physically, right? But we need to protect them emotionally, give them that sense of security. We can also protect them socially from unhealthy relationships, all that protection. How about provision? We confuse provision with luxury, right? Kids don't get more success in life by having more things. More success in life by having more dad. More dad is the most precious. And then a father can point their children to their heavenly father. See, we're imperfect dads, but we have a perfect father. And so we can point our children to a perfect heavenly father and show him how we've been forgiven by him. We're loved by him. We're cared for by him. We can follow him. And as the song sang this morning, we want to become more like our heavenly father to show our children how to become more like our heavenly father. That's what we're aiming for. It's a great article today. So the next point is show how. Show how. One quote I came across, my father didn't tell me how to live. He lived. And let me watch him do that. Jesus was someone who modeled for his disciples. He was praying in a certain place. And then as he's praying, his disciples come to him and said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Because they were watching Dad pray, watching Jesus pray, they asked for him to teach them how to pray. So showing how is the most powerful lesson of all, isn't it? Showing how, or modeling. And the most important thing is to show them how to treat their mother. And moms, show your children how to treat their dad. Most powerful influence and examples, mom and dad coordinating together, cooperating together in training their children. I have a lot of quotes on that, but that when two parents are working together as a team, the child learns that empathy and reciprocity, fairness, the things that they need to learn in life, they begin by learning as mom and dad relate to each other. The Apostle Paul said it this way, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The next point is give responsibility. Jesus takes his disciples. He's building trust in the relationship. He's sharing with them from his heavenly Father. He demonstrates for them how to live. And then he says, okay, you do it now. You do it. And he would give them responsibility. It's really easy as dads to do the job ourselves because we're more proficient or more efficient rather than entrusting the responsibility to our child. Handing that paintbrush to your son and it takes a little more time, maybe a little more detail, but it meant a whole lot when my granddad handed me the paintbrush and walked away. And I thought, my goodness, where's the masking tape? I said to him. He said, real painters don't use masking tape. I know they do, but I was painting the sash of a door, and boy, I can paint a good sash today. But if my granddad hadn't entrusted that to me. So give responsibility. It's easy or sometimes tempting to do it for our children, what they can do themselves. But we'll do it a little more slowly, with a little less expertise, but they're developing that skill. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, and he said, go to every town and place, and he sends them out so that they would learn, because he was equipping them to become fishers of men. So he wanted them to develop those responsibilities. Effective parenting releases the child to confident responsibility. And the only way to accomplish that is for them to take responsibility. And then encourage progress. Encourage progress. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They had been out there, they'd been teaching and they'd been preaching, they'd been doing miracles and serving, and they came back and told Jesus what they had been doing. And Jesus was encouraging them. I think he was catching them doing something right. He was inspiring them to keep going, to press on, to encourage them. Jesus' heavenly Father models how we can encourage the growth of our children. And I believe that how Jesus' Father spoke to him is an example for us. Jesus, when he came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John said, "Oh, I can't baptize you. I should be baptized by you, right? I shouldn't be doing this." But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John the Baptist consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, this was the Father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son." This is my Son. He was affirming Jesus' identity. "You're my Son. You're my Son." Then he not only affirmed his identity, but he expressed affection. "This is my beloved Son whom I love." There was affirmation, there was affection, and then I used admiration, "with whom I am well pleased." I am proud of you. I am proud of you. I just tried to retrack in my mind experiences that I've had with my dad saying, "I'm proud of you." I think I can remember every one. Now, I say that, and maybe he said it a few more times. There was a men's conference Brian Doyle talked about and said, "Listen, at the end of this conference, there was 3,000 men there. If any of you have never heard your dad say, 'I'm proud of you,' I'd like you to come forward at the end of the conference, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to tell you, 'I'm proud of you.'" 700 men got up and came forward at the end and had never heard their dad say, "I'm proud of you." You know, the first time I remember my dad saying, "I'm proud of you," he said, "when I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 7 years old." I can remember. He was so excited. I wasn't as excited as he was. I mean, he was just so excited that I'd committed my life to Christ. And I remember that. I remember when I was 13 and I did well on my report card. Dad said, he actually brought me up to the guidance counselor in school and said, "I'm proud of my son. He did so well." When I was going to give an academic speech at the end of high school, and the principal told me I couldn't talk about Jesus, I said to the principal, "No, if I'm going to give the speech, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I need to have the privilege to talk about Jesus." And I remember my dad saying, and the principal said, "Nope." My dad said, "You did the right thing." I remember calling my dad in college, being confused about what direction to go in life, and he said, "I am confident in you. you will make a good decision, and I'm praying for you. I can, you know, I remember though, they stand out. Tell your son, tell your daughter that they are precious to you. They are your son. They are your daughter. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you love them because somebody else is going to tell them that they love them and they're telling them a lie. Tell them that you love them. Be proud of them. Affirm them. Tell them that you just are so excited for them and amazed, I'm going to use it, at them. Because you will shape an impact for a lifetime. There won't be a U.S. Open trophy at Phil Mickelson's funeral, but there will be his daughter. Things that count and matter forever are relationships, not human earthly accomplishments. That's what lasts forever. Most important thing we can do for our kids is follow Jesus and say, follow me as I follow him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus and how he made disciples. And Lord, help us as dads to make disciples like Jesus loved his disciples. Help us to make our children into followers of you. Help us to encourage them in their relationships with friends, in their relationships with family, their relationship, most importantly, with you. Lord, this morning we celebrate the dedication of a precious son and a precious daughter. Thank you for each dad here today. And help us to remember the most important earthly job that we've been entrusted to is to follow you as our heavenly Father and to be an earthly father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.